So thinking about what to speak in the meantime, I thought that just a few weeks ago we were celebrating Easter, the resurrection of Jesus. And the story of Jesus after Easter, well, in each gospel it continues a little bit, talking about how he revealed himself to the disciples and some other people. But then afterwards, the story with Jesus continues in the book of Acts. And so the book of Acts, also written by Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke, is sort of part two of Jesus' work here on the earth, except that in Acts, it's mostly not with Jesus being physically present, but him working through his disciples, through the apostles, through his people. And so the Gospel of Luke ends with Jesus ascending into heaven, and then the book of Acts starts with Jesus ascending into heaven. So there's a bit of overlap there, but then really Acts focuses on what the people did after Jesus left them on their own on the earth. And so Jesus gave them a clear mission. In Acts 1 verse 8, we can read that he gives them this mission, that he tells them that they shall be his witnesses here on earth. And so this is the mission that they are trying to fulfill throughout the book of Acts. And so throughout the next few weeks, we'll have a look at some key passages in the book of Acts and identify how God is working in and through his people. And so this morning in particular, we'll have a look how God is working in and also through community. And before we get there, let us just, so we'll have a look at a passage at the end of book chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And so just to give some context before we get there, I just want you to imagine that you are one of the disciples. And so for the past 2 or 3 years, you've been wandering around with Jesus. You have been listening to all his teachings, to his preachings. You've got to firsthand experience all the many miracles that he was doing. But even more than that, you got to share meals with him. You got to sit down for dinner with him, listen to what he had to say, and even talk to him directly. He just was your great teacher, but then also one of your friends. And also you got to experience this great fellowship of the other disciples around you. So this must have been a very wonderful time. But then all of a sudden, the hostility towards Jesus increased drastically, and he was taken away from you, and he was sentenced to death, and then the very next night he was already crucified. And so this person that you were following around, that you were devoting your life to, that has become such a dear friend of you, was just taken away from you all of a sudden. So this must have been a very horrible shock for the disciples. And then just a few days later, all of a sudden he appears to you again. And you see him again, you can talk to him again. And so, yeah, once again, you're very happy to be with him. But then just when you were slowly, when you had slowly started to fully grasp and believe that this has really happened, and then that this miracle is really true, Jesus is with you again, he decides to leave again. And so for me, if I think of the disciples, I think that it must have been quite a roller coaster of emotions, trying to process all of this, both the wonderful things that they got to experience with Jesus, but then also the horrible things that they had to witness. And now they're being left with this mission of going out into the world, but he is no longer with them. And so for me, this time at the beginning of Acts, I see it as kind of the quiet between the storms, because all the adventures with Jesus, they lay behind them, and the start of the Christian church is just before them. And so there's this little bit of time in between that they have to kind of gather their thoughts and make themselves ready for the mission that God gave them. But the good thing is that when Jesus gave them this mission, that they should bear witness till the ends of this earth, he also told them that they don't have to do it on their own strength. And so in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus says that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so these two things, they go very much hand in hand. Jesus tells them that they should not live their faith passively, just like he calls all of us to not live our faith passively, but we shall be active in it, we shall go out, and we shall bear witness to Jesus. But also, we shall never do so on our own strength. And so Jesus tells him, I will give you my Holy Spirit, and he will be the power through which you can do what I ask of you. And so then, of course, Acts 2 describes this very significant moment of Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit is being poured out to many people, and many people start believing in Jesus. And so this leads us to today's passage, which is at the end of Acts 2. So let me read from verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, so they being the disciples and the people who have just come to faith after Pentecost. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all, as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number, day by day, those who were being saved. So this passage describes the very first Christian church. So after Pentecost, a lot of people have come to faith, and then this is the first real Christian community. And some Christians, also nowadays, they use this passage to argue that actually what we are doing here with having a big gathering every Sunday in a church building is not how Jesus has intended it. And so they are called the home church movement. They say, no, but we read here in this passage that it was intended for Christians to only meet in small groups in their homes and have fellowship there. And while I think that they touch on some important principles, it's also a little bit tricky to conclude this out of this passage. Because also if we think of the circumstances back then, the first Christians, they simply had not, they didn't have a public building available to them. So they were still going to the Jewish temple, but that temple belonged to the Jews. They were running it, and the Christians wanted to slowly distinguish themselves from the Jews. So they couldn't hold their public Christian services there. And apart from that, there also weren't any other public buildings available to them that were big enough. So they had simply no other choice than to meet in their homes. And then also, I mean, the whole Christian church has just started, so also the whole structure to organize big events and all these kind of things, big gatherings, they were not yet in place. So I think that this text, it's not necessarily normative telling us this is how you have to do it, but it's more also a description of how the first Christians had to meet. But I do think that it's important for us to take a close look at what they were doing, because there are important things that we too can learn from how they started to practice their faith. Because it's interesting to see that many of them, they've just received the Holy Spirit. For many of them, that also meant that they have come to faith for the first time. And then what did they do? Did they just go home into their room, trying to process all that had happened, or trying to meditate on the scriptures on their own, praying to God? Or did they wander off into the world, trying to evangelize everyone on their own? No, we read that they turned to community. They lived in community, and all that they did was done in community. It says, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And so the experience of such a Christian community is what we often call fellowship. And also a few verses before, the text also uses that word. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And so they were listening to the teachings together, they were sharing meals together, and they were praying together. And in summary, that can be described as Christian fellowship. And in Greek, in the original language of this book, the word for fellowship is koinonia. And I'm telling you this because I think it's a very significant word, because koinonia, true Christian fellowship, means more than simply hanging out together. Because it describes two parts of a relationship. And the one part is horizontally, it describes the relationship with the people around you, but then also vertically, it describes the relationship that you have with God, that you have with Christ. And only if these two come together and if these are being expressed together at the same time, then true Christian fellowship is taking place. And that's what the word koinonia describes. And so when Christians hang out together, having Jesus at their center, then it's never just a social event, but it's a spiritual expression of their shared relationship that unites them. And if we look to the world around us, we know that if you just observe groups of people from a sociological point of view, you realize that normally people are drawn together by scholars call homophily, which just means people who share similarities. And these similarities can be demographics, in social class, in values and interests, or in cultural background. Usually people who share these similarities, they are drawn together. But then koinonia, Christian fellowship, goes against that because it brings together natural strangers. So even people who don't really have anything in common, they feel connected to each other and they form one group because of their shared identity in Christ. And that's probably something that many of you can relate to, that you've met someone who was quite different from you, but because they were a believer and you are a believer, you could relate to them. You felt connected to them. And then also this koinonia, this Christian fellowship, means to participate together in God's grace. And in many parts of the world, even among Christians, I think that this becomes more and more important to focus on that. Because as we all know, society around us becomes more and more individualistic. And we as Christians, we're never completely unaffected by what the world around us is doing. And so I find it very interesting in Isaiah 53, verse 6, where it talks about that we all are like sheep that have gone astray, and that all of us, we have turned to our own way. Because observing the world, this is, I think, that something that we see. People tend to focus more and more on themselves, and everyone kind of goes their own way. Everyone feels entitled that, you know, that only they know how to live life, how to do things. But then, as I said, that we as Christians, we usually are also affected by these things, by these thoughts. And so we tend to read the Bible in a similar way. We tend to read the Bible asking, what does it say to me? What does it say about my life? How is God seeing me? How is God talking to me? And in general, there's nothing wrong with that. Of course, it's important that we apply what the Bible says to our very personal lives, to our personal situation. But the issue is that if we only read the Bible through this lens, then we tend to neglect a big part of what the Bible is trying to tell us when it's addressing not us as individuals, but us as fellow believers, as one family of Christ. And many of the key passages in the Bible, they speak not to us as individuals, but to us as a community. But then, of course, the issue is with the English language that you, singular, and you, plural, is the same word. And so if we read the Bible in English, then often we don't realize that. But if we look at another language or also at the original language, then we realize that there are two different words. There's you plural and there's you singular. And some of the verses, they specifically talk about all of us, the Christian community. So just a few examples. If we think of Matthew 5, where it says, you are the light of the world, then the you means you as a collective. You, all the Christians together, they make up the light of the world, not just you as an individual. And so Jesus is really talking about our collective identity as Christians. Or also Philippians 1 verse 6, where it says, He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. Once again, the you is not does not mean one individual person, but actually, I mean, this letter was written to the church in Philippi, and so it means that you, the church, in you I will bring my work in to completion. Or even in Ephesians 2 verse 8, where it says, For by grace you have been saved through faith. Also here, the you is not meant in a singular way, it's meant in a plural way. And so it actually means that you as a community have been saved through faith. Now, of course, conversion happens on an individual level. It happens when we have a personal encounter with God and when we accept Him into our personal lives. But from that moment on, God wants us that we don't live out our salvation on our own, but that we identify ourselves as being part of the family that we were adopted into, the Christian family. And only in that family can we experience the fullness of His grace. And so koinonia, this Christian fellowship, it can also be described, as partaking together in God's grace, but then also just described as sharing a common life. And that's also something that we can really find in today's passage, this idea of sharing a common life. It says, And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So they shared their lives together, quite literally actually. I mean, they were all living together, and they all shared their belongings together. And I once heard in a podcast of a student group who took this passage very literally, and they all lived in one big house, and they all had one bank account for everyone. And to us, of course, that sounds very extreme, and I think that most of us would feel very uncomfortable with that. But I think that even if we don't go to this extreme, that it's very important that we are intentional, that we are called to live a common life with the brothers and sisters in Christ around us. And that means more than simply seeing each other once a week at church. I mean, in the text it says, every day they went to the temple together. And I also really looked it up to make sure that they mean every single day, but that's what the text says. And of course, when we hear that, our first thought is probably immediately, well, the people back then, they must have had a lot less responsibilities, or they must have had a lot more time, because in our lives it seems almost impossible to actually do something like that every single day. But even if we say that was the case, I think that we should be able to do more than once a week on a Sunday morning. And so I think that God wants us to live out Christian community throughout the week as well. And so we can think of something that's possible for us, even if that's just twice a week or something like that. And of course, that can have many different forms. It can simply mean inviting people over to your place, sharing a meal with them, and praying together. Or it can mean meeting up with someone for coffee or for going on a walk. Or, of course, it can be in a more organized form, like joining a home group or even starting a home group. But the thing with all these things is that we need to be intentional about it. They will never come automatically to us. And that's why I really like this picture, this metaphor of the fish swimming against the current, which we can also see outside next to the entrance, if you haven't seen it. Because just like the fish swimming against the current, if we want to fully live out what God calls us to, we need to put in effort. But if we just let ourselves float, then the world will always take us in another direction. And so I think it's important that this passage challenges us in our thinking, that we are intentional about seeking out this kind of community. And of course, I too would say that every day sounds a bit extreme. Most of us have jobs, many of you have families. But as I said, I think more than once a week is something that all of us can do. And there are many different forms. And if you need help with finding or starting a home group, then I or Jeff or Samara, we would be more than happy to talk to you about it. But I think it's important that all of us, that we experience this Christian community, because it can help us, it can encourage us on our path with Jesus, but it can also challenge us, you know, in our ways of thinking, how we live out our faith. And that way, too, it can bring us closer to God. But it needs, or it requires for us to be intentional about it. And at this point, before I continue with the sermon, I want to invite Xavi, my dear friend, up on the stage, because he wants to give us a little bit of a testimony about what it means to seek out Christian community.
Well, thank you, Jacob, for the opportunity to share this testimony. And hello, everyone. Hello, church. Good morning. My name is Xavi. For the ones that do not know me, I guess the majority of you, I am 34 years old. I am Catalan from Barcelona. And yeah, I actually came to Dusseldorf because my wife, who's sitting here at that time, my girlfriend, we got married on August, like she got a job here. But I was still living in Brussels. So at the beginning, it was rather like a commute in Brussels, Dusseldorf, Dusseldorf, Brussels. Eventually, I started living here like permanently. But for me, Dusseldorf was always kind of like a countdown. You know, I don't know if any of you can relate to that, but I was always thinking, in 6 months, I might not be here. In a year, for sure, I will not be here. And then it happened that after a year, I was still here. So that had some consequences, because I did not want to make an effort to make new friends. I did not want to engage too much. But at some point, for me at least, like, you know, German culture can be a little bit cold. So one day I just went to the bakery to buy some bread, and I left the bakery and literally no one said a word. So I just even managed to pay, leave, and no one even said shoes or hello. And that day I thought like, oh man, you need friends, you need a community, right? And the first thing I did is I just looked for a church. And that was part, if I'm completely honest with you, it's not that back in Barcelona, I have friends who believe and friends who do not believe. But for me, it was very important to find someone who goes through life, who they are seekers, right? Like people who goes through life thinking about the big questions like death, life, relationships, love. And so it happened that I found this church and the Bible study group where I go every Wednesday, every Tuesday, sorry. And there I find my friends, my first friends in Dusseldorf and my community. And it was a great, great experience. So thanks all of you. I see some faces here, but also to the church for bringing this light into this city. And I promise Jacob not to extend much, but just a minute, a couple of ideas I wanted to share is that I really think friendship is the most valuable thing that we have in life, or one of the most that we have, right? And as Jacob said, we're not supposed to do this alone. We are supposed to do this in community. Jesus also decided to do so. Jesus stayed 40 days in the desert, but not 40 years. And even if he had a perfect relation with God, he decided to share it with us. And he decided to live it with other human beings. And I think it's through that connection that I have the blessing to experience like every Tuesday, that we challenge each other, we get to know each other. I think relations shape us. I think relations help us to grow in faith and also in many other ways. And so there's a big call in the Bible and especially in the gospel to make these friendships and live our faith in community. And just as I said, I'm from Barcelona, so for me, every time I go to the community group, it's kind of a bit of a tapa of the kingdom, you know, that. But then I think, yeah, like sometimes I see people who just give up on that, who just go on Sundays and then they have to starve until next Sunday until they can really get another tapa of the kingdom, you know? And I think all these gatherings are really great. There's food on it, but there's also a lot of sharing. And I really want to encourage you to connect, make good friends and growth in Christ, but through human relations. And thank you a lot for the church, for this opportunity. Tomorrow we are heading to the UK to leave. So finally, I am leaving now. But yeah, you got to speak always the last day, right? I can say whatever and then, no. But thanks a lot, and I'm sure we'll be in touch and we'll see each other. And yeah, thank you.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you very much, Xavi. I think that speaks to a lot of us, a lot of you. And it shows once again the importance of Christian community. But also, as Xavi said himself, it doesn't happen automatically. And it's like it requires to take the step and to be intentional about it. And to end the sermon, to give us one more reason why it's so important. So I said already before, it's important, Christian community, so that we can experience the fullness of God's grace. But Christian community is also important because it's how God wants to use us to reach out to the world. And so in the end of today's passage, it says that, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the number day by day those who were being saved. And so, as I said before, Christian community stands out from the world because it's different. People are connected not through just similarities, but through Christ. And a lot of people, they realize that. They realize that this is different from what they know from their daily lives. But we live in a world where loneliness is a very big problem. We read about it, that some scholars, some doctors, they call it the epidemic, epidemic of loneliness, because it leads to mental illnesses, but even to physical illnesses at times. And I find that very tragic, because I think that out of the many problems that we face in this world, loneliness is something that we should be able to solve, because there are more people in this world than ever before, and so why should anyone be lonely? And so I think it's we as people, we as humans, we should just once again be ready to commit to, as Ravi said, friendships, but in general to connect with each other. But then also I think that this is really a calling that we as a church must take very seriously, to provide a place where people can find a home, where they can feel connected, where they can find this community that sticks together, and a place where they can find out what it means to live life not on their own, but together with people around them. And many people nowadays, they are not primarily looking for something to believe in. Normally, they are looking for somewhere to belong to. And so, but many churches, on the contrast, normally the way that it goes is that the general concept is first you need to believe, and then you get to belong. But I think that we as a church, we should respond to the needs of the people. And if we see, well, they are looking more for a place to belong to before they start to look for something to believe in, then we should welcome them, we should give them this place where they can belong to, and then hope and pray that out of that, of course, they will start to believe as well. And I do believe that God, he does sometimes act through individual people, but very often he acts through community. God uses a healthy and a loving Christian community in order to draw more people in, draw more people to him, because they stand out from the world. And also, as the Gospel of John tells us, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And so it doesn't say people will know that you're a good Christian if you can recite the whole Bible to them by heart or something like that. But it tells that they will know that you belong to God if you have love for one another. And so I think this is something really that other people can meet God through if they see the love that we have for each other. And as I said, God often uses such a community to reach people. Most church plans, they are started by a group of people. And even if we think of IBC Essen, our sister church, IBC Essen did not start by Ngevi, for those of you who know him, but by the group around Ngevi. It was the group together with Ngevi who started and who is still successfully doing the ministry in Essen. And so that's why I think that we should all seek such a community, not only that we can experience the fullness of God's grace, but also that we can make ourselves available for God to use us. And if we think back of the example or the verse in Isaiah, where it talks that about us being like sheep who have gone astray and each of us turning to our own way, if we think of the metaphor of the sheep, when are sheep safe? They're not safe when they're walking on their own, but they are safe when they're all together in a flock, surrounded by other sheep, and of course following the shepherd. And so I think Acts 2 describes exactly that when it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and that all who believed were together and had all things in common. And so I believe that God wants all of us to experience that community, to experience the Christian fellowship, the koinonia, in which we get to experience the fullness of his grace, where by being encouraged by each other, but also challenged by each other, but then also by which he can use us to reach out even more of the people in our lives. And that's why I encourage all of us to be intentional about that, to seek out this Christian community so that God can draw closer to us and use us for his glory. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we get to live life together with you. I thank you that by your sacrifice, that we don't have to be burdened by our shame and our guilt, but that we can live life in joy. But I also thank you that the Christian faith is not a lonely faith. It's not a faith that is only between you and us, but that it's also shared by this family that you've adopted us into, our family in Christ. But Lord, you also know that living in this world and life just happening, that often we are so burdened by all the responsibilities that we have and all the things that we have to do, that we can't always seek out and that we can't always experience that kind of community. And also, I really pray that you would give us the opportunities to be intentional about it, to find such a community. But I pray that you would speak wisdom into our lives, help us to discern in which form you want us to seek that, and then also help us to find that, to start something new, to join something existing, just to invite people over regularly to our place, but help us to be committed about that so that we can experience the fullness of your grace, but also that you can use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.